Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, and I'm confused. I thought it was winter, or at least the end of fall.
Well, it's supposed to be winter.
Do you see the pink on my cheeks? It is not for excitement over Psalm 135.
I was going to say it's the sunburn, right?
I cut the grass yesterday, and I actually got, on December 2nd in St. Louis, a little bit of a sunburn for being out in the sun yesterday.
Okay.
Oh, what in the world is going on? Pastor Charles Spomer, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, our guest this morning from a congregation I mention every once in a while.
Yeah.
Ascension Lutheran Church.
There it is.
And there it goes.
Corner of Donovan and
Eichelberg, the most beautiful part of the southern part of the city of St. Louis.
There we go.
Yeah, Francis Park. You probably have, as I've said before, the best view of any pastor.
Absolutely.
You're looking out on that park and you face east.
You get to watch
the sunrise over the park every morning.
I do.
It's a cool place to be.
It really is. It really is.
What's going on at Ascension?
Well, we just started Advent, just like everybody else.
Nothing new.
Nothing new.
Nothing out of
the
ordinary.
We had the Advent by candlelight last night. The ladies did their
annual
devotion. It was extremely well done, beautifully attended. More than 200 ladies were there, and the men showed up and escorted the ladies in, helped them with their things, and served coffee, and then helped clean up afterwards. And the gym hardly looks like we...
Ever touched it?
Yeah, even used it.
We are neat freaks at Ascension, are we
not?
Isn't
that great? I love it.
You got a new coffee area, too, out there in the lobby.
Got some tile put down that some of the guys did.
Cool.
And,
lots of good stuff going on.
It's been fun.
Yeah, so what are you going to do when you move on?
Move on?
Move
What's
on.
That mean? We're not allowed to talk about that.
All right.
Okay.
Well, fine. I mean, everybody, no matter where you go, there you are.
That's right. Everybody's got to be somewhere.
Psalm 135 today.
And that's where we are.
That is where we are. What is it about Advent in this psalm? The reason I picked 135 is not because I picked 135. I called Dr. Andrew Steinman up at Concordia, Chicago.
Oh, well, go ahead and call us an expert. Yeah,
go ahead. And he knows a thing or two, having written the commentary from CPH. And I said, give me your best five psalms, your best five proverbs, so we can do a short two-week series on this.
Cool.
And he said, this is exemplary of praise.
Yeah, pretty cool.
All right.
Well, it is. It's not only a call for God's people to praise him, it talks about why it is that they praise him. God is the God of creation. He's the God of salvation. He's the God who gathers his people around himself, and he is certainly worthy of praise. And that, in a nutshell, is what Psalm 135 is about. I imagine we'll crack the nut.
I hope so. Yeah.
And get more out of it than that.
But well, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right about
this. Let's do that. O Lord, we pray that you would stir up your power and come among us, and that because we are threatened by our sins, and they are very powerful, you would deliver us by your merciful goodness, that you would preserve us in faith, and that you will bring us to everlasting life when you come again in glory. We ask your blessing upon us as we study this morning, and that you would come to us again in your word as you promise. We ask that your word may build up our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we see him coming as the child of Bethlehem, we may know that he has come for us, that your love, the love that you have exhibited in the promises you made and have carried out, is true for us and will bring us forgiveness and life everlasting. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. You mentioned that, Pastor Spomer, and I noticed that this year there's a bit of a change on the lawn of the church. The wise men usually come from the north. This year they're coming from the south.
They're coming from the south, right. That's because we can't come from the east.
Well, the church is there. The street is there.
The street.
Right, yeah? Don't want to put them out in the street.
You put them in the street and they get hit. So we can't do that. We could put them in the park, but then they'd get stolen. Uh-huh. But somebody, Jenny was just telling me that she came one of these mornings, and here was a young child riding one of the animals in the nativity set here at the seminary. I thought that was great.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Psalm 135, the assignment for today. So what does it mean? You talk about praising God. There's that TV show, by the fallen from grace, you know, what was his name? Jim Baker.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. That was a PTL. The PTL Club.
Yes.
Remember that? So what does it mean to praise the Lord?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I don't want to assign motives to Mr. Baker, but the praise of the Lord there was not just an open praise that people gave because of the goodness of God in the salvation of Christ. The praise of the Lord there had a tendency to be self-serving praise, so that if you praised God well enough and often enough and hard enough, you could get the stuff you wanted from him. Now, Mr. Baker has found that that's not necessarily true, having spent a little wake-up time in prison learned a little bit about the morality of raising funds for the church and for the mission of the church.
There's a consequence for praising God the wrong way.
There sure is. And I think he has learned that and now praises God the right way. So what does it mean to praise the Lord? It means to talk about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, to, as Luther would put it, to declare the name of the Lord. One of the wonderful things that I really love to unpack for confirmation classes, whether they are junior confirmands or adults, is to talk about the connection between the name of God and the Word of God. The name of God, as Dr. Luther instructs us, and basically uncovers or takes off the shades of our understanding for us, is every statement that the Scripture makes about God which reveals his nature and his work. That's the name of God. All of the names of God reveal those kinds of things, who God is and what God does. Because as I, no offense to my neighbors on both sides of me whose names are Bob, but God's name is not Bob, you know. And like I say that only semi-facetiously. God's name is not just something that you call out in order to get his attention. When you praise God, you use his name. And that's why God protects the use of his name in the second commandment. And yet tells us to hallow his name in the Lord's Prayer. In that first petition, the name of God may be kept holy among us through its proper use, that we would call upon him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. We declare who this God is as he exhibits his being, his nature, and then he carries out for us, and that's the point, the important part. God carries out for us the things that he does. God does nothing out of self-interest, and that is what Psalm 135 is going to reveal for us. God always acts in the interest of his people. And, you know, you and I know that because every time we hear the Scriptures, every time it is proclaimed to us, every time the Scriptures are read, what is God doing? He's not saying, boy, am I great. He's saying, this is what I'm doing for you. This is why you need it. This is what's being accomplished for you in the face of your sin. And you know, that's why God is worthy to be praised.
This psalm, Psalm 135, is full of groups. Servants of the Lord, the firstborn of Egypt, Jacob, which is a collective name for what will become Israel. So is there a distinction between individuals offering praise and it being done collectively? Or is praise...
In essence, no.
Yeah,
praise is praise. In essence, no. But there is... there is a real value in collective praise. You and I, as we have our devotions, may praise God for the wonderful things that he does, or as I saw something that made me turn my head quickly this morning. There was one of the students. He was walking along the sidewalk and had stopped, and I could tell that he was in prayer at that point, and I was wondering what assignment he'd either missed or, you know, whether it was finals week or something. But it could have been just the fact that he was standing out there, and maybe he was a student from Southern California saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing Southern California to St. Louis.
Yeah.
Really appreciate that. But it was praise of God. So we can do that individually. But the corporate praise of God, the praise of God that we do together, is not just something which magnifies the Lord. And by that, I don't mean makes him greater. but it magnifies the Lord in our own awareness, our own sense. When I praise God by myself, I'm limited. But when I gather together with God's people and use the resource of that, the combined voices, the faces that are there, and I love the resources that we have as a congregation, you know. We put together this beautiful building, or at least the ancestors of our congregation did, which have beautiful windows and enable our praise of God. They put a nice pipe organ in that church, and we have someone who plays it. Mm-hmm. That as together the people of God have provided this, and it enhances our praises. It magnifies our praises toward God. It doesn't make God greater. You can't do that. But our corporate praise together heightens the understanding and the ability to praise that each one of us has by ourselves. So I think there's a tremendous value in corporate praise. And then there's the witness value of corporate praise. When God's people gather together and folks see this who are not praising God, you know, on Sunday mornings, like you said, we're located on Francis Park. And Francis Park in the city of St. Louis is famous for the joggers and the walkers. And Sunday morning is a big time for joggers and walkers.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And people, as they see all of the folks come up and park and come in, and some days we have the windows open, then you can actually hear what's going on, you know. They get a sense that this is something which is at least important to a certain number of people, a couple hundred people at a time, you know,
come in and do this.
So. It's a witness aspect, too, to the praise of God.
Because when you talk about declaring the name of the Lord, to whom? Do we declare it to each other? Are we supposed to be declaring it outside of those four walls? Don't say yes.
Oh, man.
Please don't say yes. Amplify, expand.
Did you remember last week when I said the answer? Don't give me the answer yes. It's one, actually, one of the two. No, it is. It is indeed both. To declare the praises of God, you know, when we declare the name of the Lord, that is done to me. We also do it to each other. Just as an example, when we confess the creed, okay, it is important for me to hear the words of the creed. It is important for me to hear me saying the words of the creed because it reinforces to me again. These are the very things that we believe concerning the God who has made us, redeemed us, and brings us to faith and keeps us there. It's tremendously important for me to see you and hear you saying that right there in the front row, and to see the others whom I know where they sit week after week.
Come join me. It's lonely up there.
And where they when they don't sit there, I kind of go, are they all right?
Yeah.
They moved over to the other side. Something must be the matter. You know, but that's very important for me to see that and hear that. One of our members suggested that maybe one of the times we confess the creed, it would be appropriate for us to be instructed to turn sideways and face each other when we confess the creed. I know some people will be uncomfortable with that because, after all, you know, Lutherans, although they like to be known, wish to remain as anonymous as possible when it comes to actually expressing their faith.
That you get the impression sometimes the first rule of church is don't make eye contact.
Yep. But then again, when we walk out of that place, what do we confess? What do we declare? Do we declare the name of the Lord? Do we declare it not only in our words, which is the most overt way we can do it, but do we declare it by a manner of life which makes us, maybe even slightly different.
You touched on something important there, and that is this declaring the name of the Lord. Is it a private affair, mm-hmm. or is it a public affair? You can say yes this time.
Yeah, it needs to be both. Again, it needs to be both.
Because we treat it privately.
Uh-huh.
What we do inside those four walls is our business,
Nobody
else's.
Right, and what we do inside of ourselves is our business. I know I'm a believer, but does anybody else know it? I need to declare to myself every day when I get up, I am a sinner who is pitiable and in need of God's forgiveness. And therefore, the God who does this is the one whose name I declare. But do I do that to the person that works with me? Well, in my case, it's not real hard. You know, because you know, walk in there and Sherry and I do all kinds of things that have to do with declaring the name of the Lord, and we share that fairly openly. But for most people who work in a secular type of setting, that's a little bit more difficult. I was talking to one of our gentlemen who is a retired public school teacher, and he said, I always wanted to wear my tie that said Jesus is the reason for the season, but I couldn't wear that. I said, you should have just taken one of those peel-off labels and put it over the word Jesus. And that way, I'm not saying Jesus, but hey, you can peek if you want to.
Yeah, true, true. Just a couple other questions before we actually get to the psalm itself. And I think it's worthy of understanding what it is we're studying today. Because there's a bidding here in this psalm, as in many psalms, where the psalm is bidding us to draw near to do something.
Right.
But we, as Lutherans, we always talk about God always coming to us.
Yes.
But yet he's telling us to come to him. Reconcile that for me so that I can understand it.
Well, both actions are appropriate. The question is, what's the time frame? God comes to us first. We do not move towards God, okay? Because the scripture tells us again that that is not within our innate ability. We do not have that within ourselves. We are dead, blind, and enemies of God by nature. When we come into this world, we do not come in as the tabula rasa, you know, the blank slate, upon which then experience can write, and we respond to that. We come in as those who have a positive bent against God. We will positively go against the will of God. We will do whatever it is that negates God in our lives. That is what we will do. And even if we desire to have some kind of a God because we feel inadequate, the God that we will make up is a God that's just an exaggerated version of ourselves rather than the God who is. We will have the God we want, but not the God who is. We are dead, which means we spiritually do not have any kind of life which is a godly life. The only life that we have in the spirit there is this, is a life which is already in the control of the evil one, Satan. We are spiritually blind. We have no discernment. We can't tell the difference between that which is from the evil one and that which is not. And we will never credit the Holy One for the things that God does in our lives. We will take credit ourselves, or we will credit nature, or we will credit something else, but we will not credit the God who is through Jesus Christ. God desires for us to apprehend him, to take a hold of him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that he will permit sinners to approach him, because he is the only mediator between God and man who has dealt with sin and is able to deal with us in his forgiveness and put on us his robe of righteousness so that we may appear before the Father. So, you know, that's the necessity. I cannot come to God and praise God unless God comes to me first and gives me reason to do it and makes me and makes it appropriate for me to do it, makes me worthy to praise him.
And tells me how?
And that's what he does too. Although, he just gives me the broadest parameters of how. He says, a lot of that's up to you. Hey, if you want to praise me with singing and dancing, that's fine. If you want to praise me with the musical instruments, that's fine. If you want to praise me with your words, that's fine. If you want to praise me with the actions of your life, that's fine. You know, and it doesn't have to be everybody has to become a pastor or a servant in the church. You can praise me in the world as you deal with the homeless or as you deal with veterans or as you drive down the street. You may praise me in any way that you desire, so long as it is within the framework of my will and commandments. Then that's praise.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a bottle of water for you right there if you want to.
Oh, that's fine.
Refresh yourself.
I got coffee that'll dry my throat out real well.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on Pastor Spomer.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi.
We're talking about corporate confession and corporate doing things as a unit. I'm reminded of the time in Israel's history where the people were divided on two mountains, and they spoke words on each one on the mountains. So you want to talk a little bit about that? Because to that, yeah, you get a couple million people, and they're each one on a mountain, and they're and having just been to Israel, boy, they have a lot of mountains you could choose from. But the impact of that would have been tremendous.
I think that that's a wonderful image that he brings forth. And as people call back and forth with praises of God or confessing who God is, it just encourages one another. When Word of Life School comes to the end of the school year and the kids all come to chapel all at the same time, I divide the group into half and I have them shout back and forth at each other. And of course, at that day, they're ready for that.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, they... What amazes me is how when the first group kind of says, and the second group, and then the first group, you know, they really get back and forth. I encourage them to don't forget God because God remembers you. So one group says, don't forget God, and the other group says, God remembers you. Because what happens, of course, during the summer is that kids and their families have a tendency not to come to church.
Well, it's a busy world, you know.
Yeah, I know.
Things to do. Yeah.
But when that corporate encouragement, or it's kind of like a challenge, you know, we can praise God. And there are, you know, some of the songs that groups sing every once in a while, Hallelujah, you know, they stand and sing back and forth. And it's like a challenge to praise God louder and louder and louder. Because after all, God is worthy of all of the praise that his people can give him. And sometimes loud is the best, and sometimes quality is the best. Sometimes the quantity of the numbers is, you know, what encourages all kinds of things.
Bob, thanks for the call this morning.
Okay, very good. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All the best. Blessed Advent. We want to remember Christmas starts when... December 24th.
4th at 6 p.m. We're going to start it at 4.
Yeah,
well, we're going to rush the season.
You have some latitude, but we're in Advent. We need to focus
on
this.
We are in Advent, that is
right. And this is where we are, much like this prayer, bidding the Savior, O come.
Right.
Which is why I think Dr. Stein was brilliant in putting this right here at the start of the Advent season. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Psalm 135, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord. All right, the Hebrew word that comes to mind is Alleluia.
Praise the Lord, yes.
Now, A or H, which I've seen it spelled both.
Well, in Greek it's A, in Hebrew it's H.
Does it make a difference, same word?
It's the same word. It's transliterated, literally.
Now, does it just mean praise, or is there more packed into it?
Alleluia, hallelujah. Yeah. It is praise ye the Lord. Yah at the end is always a determinative for Yahweh.
Yeah.
So allel, you praise the Lord. Or it's an imperative.
So the name that's being praised is which name? There are several.
Yahweh. The one who causes to come into being.
Now that's the ultimate name of God?
I am. We tend to call that God's personal name.
Yeah.
It's the name that he says to Moses. But he also says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am God Almighty, he says. So are these all names of God? Yeah, they are. Yes, I should say.
They're all names. But when you use the name Yahweh, is there a personalization to it, an intimacy to it that you don't normally get from the other names?
No.
No. Okay.
I really don't think so. I think that the intimacy comes in...
I'm just exploring.
...Jesus' designation of God as Father. Abba.
Abba, Father.
Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. When we get back from the break, more of Psalm 135 with Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church down in South City here in St. Louis. And when we get back, it's about a minute and a half per verse. Okay.
Okay.
Nothing like a challenge. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. Stick around. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News worldwide. KFUO, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, Pastor Spomer, my pastor, is here. We are, you know, and like last week, I've said many times, I am much like Bi-State. I am slow, but I get there. We will get to the end of this psalm, I promise. We took a look at the first verse, which breaks. I mean, the way the psalms break is sort of interesting because when they were written, these line breaks, these numbers were not there.
Of course.
So when I stopped at the end of verse 1, it really didn't stop there. It went on to say, "Who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant." First, we have to go back and identify who are the servants of the Lord and the ones that are commended here to offer praise to the name of God.
Well, the servants of the Lord are the priests and the Levites who stand in the courts of the house of our God. Okay, so those are the ones, first of all, who are called to praise. But the servants of the Lord who stand in the courts would also be the Israelites who stand in the court of the men's court outside. And then you have the Levites, and then you have the priests. So
in a sense, it's pastor and congregation.
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah.
Wow. So, everything old is new again. Look at this.
How about that? Everybody is called to praise the Lord, from those for whom it is their business to those for whom it is their privilege.
And, you know, these two groups, when they come together as servants of the Lord and those in the courtyard, this is the worship service.
It is.
I was asking about what kind of praise, because there's different kinds of praise at different times, what you do in a personal devotion, as opposed to what we do corporately
right.
In a liturgical form.
When there were a number of things that went on in the temple precincts, in the temple courts, first of all, and probably most importantly, was the sacrificial system. The sacrifices that were performed, they were also, I imagine, performed to some kind of liturgical form. There was some kind of liturgical order for the sacrifice. I don't know exactly what that was, but I can't imagine that they did not have some kind of prayer or dedication at the sacrifice that was made. Mm-hmm. And then there was the service of praise at various times of the day, where God's people would gather and the priests and the Levites would lead in the praises for which the Psalms were written. Then you had also the instruction that took place. Priests were charged with the instruction of the people, as we see at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the priests and the Levites basically taught the people who God was and what God had done. So when they talk about praising the name of the Lord, we can think about that as part of the instruction as well as the sacrifice, as well as the worship service itself.
Why look backwards? We're going to get into this in some of the verses coming up here. We're looking backwards to the things God has done.
Well, because when you see what God has done, it shows the fulfillment of the promises that he has made. God makes a promise, then he fulfills the promise. So look at what God has done. God has made several promises throughout the Old Testament, keeps them all. The only promise that God has not yet kept is the promise that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and that the consummation of all things, the end of all things, will happen. But otherwise, God has kept all of the promises that he has made, and he continues to do so in relation to you and me. So our daily forgiveness is always there. The promise of eternal life is always there. God continues to keep those promises.
So why sing it? Of all the pastors to ask, you're probably the best guy. Why sing it?
Oh, because the best instrument in the world is still the human voice. And every other instrument.
In spite of my being in the front row, you can't hear me and you say that? What?
But it is. Most other instruments, except for the percussive instruments, are approximations of the human voice. And that's all they are. And what do what do we do with our children when it's time to put them to sleep? We sing to them. What do we do when it is time to celebrate victories? We sing. What do we do when it's time to mourn? We sing. The human voice is made for that kind of thing. It is the voice of praise. When the angels praise God, the scriptures state that they sing. Would wonder what that sounds like, since they don't have vocal cords, since they're spirits. But what does it sound like when the angels sing? You know, wah. Well, the shepherds heard it, and it must have been quite glorious. But still, we every other praise is an approximation of the human voice.
For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. Well, there's a before and after there with Jacob and Israel.
Actually, it's parallelism.
Okay.
Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob and Israel both are eponymous names for all of God's people. So God's people of the Old Testament were known as Israel, even though after the division of the kingdom, the northern kingdom was known as Israel. They still call themselves Israel or Jacob, okay? By extension, Hebrews 11 says that we are all children of Abraham through Jacob. We're all part of that family who has the same faith that Jacob had. So those who share in faith, God calls them his own. So we are the possession of God.
Verse 5, for I know the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Okay, God is greater than anything else in which we place value.
And indeed he is. You know, if we could learn that one time, that would be a tremendous asset. We could learn that one time.
Well, there is a day coming.
Yes, there is. The scripture, it is not for nothing that the scripture tells us that we come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing. It is because the only thing that we can take with us in this world is Christ.
What I like is one commentary that I take a look at every now and again put it this way. It said, God isn't number one on a list of 1 to 10, but number one on a list of one.
Exactly. God's not, you know, God is not everything. He's the only thing.
And the idea of making God number one, is that even possible? As sinful fallen creatures in a sinful fallen world, is it even possible? I mean, we may like to fool ourselves, we may like to put on a good show, but do we really make him number one?
Okay. You want Luther's answer?
Yes.
Yes.
Good.
But.
Aha.
We got to remember what God makes us by faith is he is number one, because the one who he has created in our baptism, and man, I wish everybody could just grasp baptismal theology.
Yeah.
What God has given us in baptism is the complete righteousness of Christ. So the new creation that he has made us in Christ Jesus has God as number one. The struggle that we have is that we are still, the old Adam is a great swimmer, and as Luther tells us, tries to raise his head and assert himself every day and wants to be number one. That is me. That's the me that wants to be number one.
In a sense, that's the Jacob and the Israel in many ways, because there is a change when God says, you are now Israel.
Right. You're no longer the trickster. You're the one who wrestles with God.
And that's essentially what happens in baptism.
Yeah. God says, this is what you were, but now you are this.
Now you are this.
And I love that passage from 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And so, in fact, we are. Why? Because God states that we are. What God states is.
You know, here's something amazing in verse 6. Long before the apostles say, teach us how to pray, you get whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps.
Oh, okay. That shows what the psalmist has just said in the verse above. The Lord is above all gods.
Hmm.
How do you know? God does whatever he pleases. God carries out his will. There is nothing that is impossible for God, all right? God does according to his will. The great thing is that there is nothing impossible for God, but God's will is always carried out in that God's will is always good and gracious towards us, okay? So, nothing can prevent God from keeping his will. All of the other gods had something that stood in their way. Not with God.
Hmm. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, and brings forth the wind from the storehouses. He it is. He it
Let's
was.
Stop there.
Yeah, okay.
Before that. You know, we read that and we kind of pass that off. What do you keep in a storehouse?
Well,
stuff you aren't using
number,
right now,
you know,
right?
Stuff you aren't using, sure.
Okay, yeah. And so what does he say? God keeps the wind and the lightning and all that kind of stuff in his storehouses. Oh, well, you mean he's got a lot more potential than what we see.
Well, in light of Sandy, yeah.
Yeah, God has a lot more potential than what we see. So, you know, don't think that all you see is all there is. And that's just the point I wanted to make. One of the reasons to praise God.
I wasn't trying to pass that by. No, I wanted to get a few more verses in before to go ahead. Some of the callers here.
Okay.
He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. What mother names their child Og?
Well, considering that his bed was 15 feet long and 7 feet wide, what do you call a guy that fits in a bed like that?
Yeah, Og sounds pretty good, yeah. And the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their lands as a heritage to his people, Israel. Let's stop there for a moment and go to the phones. Good morning. You're up next on the Bible study.
Hello?
Yes, that's you. Go
ahead.
Am
I up? Okay. Good morning, Pastor. Thank you for coming in this morning.
Thank you.
I just wanted to say a few words about sacrifices and hoping that possibly you could say a prayer for the family of the firefighter that was killed, the volunteer firefighter in Illinois.
Oh, yes. Heard about that.
Yeah. There's so many people that make sacrifices every day, and they're not rich people, and, you know, they don't get a lot of recognition. But that's the first thing I heard when I woke up this morning. And so I said, well, I'm going to pray, you know, for the family and all.
Right, right. We shall do that.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Bye. Let's do that right now. Lord God, we thank you for all of those who place themselves between danger and our lives for our welfare. It reminds us of how you operate in the world, and you call people to be self-sacrificing in that respect. And we especially remember today the family of the firefighter who was active in a fire and lost his life, being struck by a vehicle. We ask that you would give comfort to his family, and we are hoping that he knew our Lord Jesus as Savior so that he may have eternal life in his presence, and that this may comfort the family that is now suffering this loss. Lord, we ask for your protection upon all of those who place themselves in harm's way for us, and we pray that you will give them honorable service and that you would sustain them against all of the temptations of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so the Israelites defeat a bunch of kings and a bunch of other people, and they get brought out of Egypt. So
no, actually, it's not the Israelites who do it.
I'm sorry, I just read this.
It's God who does it.
Really?
Yeah, the Israelites are kind of wimpy, but God does it. And that's why, you know, he says, don't think that you guys are so strong that you can do this. Remember when they were sent up against their first adversaries coming out of Egypt, and they said, we can't do this.
We're
too big. We look like grasshoppers in their sight and all this kind of stuff. And God says, go do it. You know, Joshua says, we can cry out loud. If the Lord's on your side, who can't you beat? Who do you think's fighting for you? And again, that's the very thing. If we could learn this one thing, that God is above all gods. The Lord is above all gods. The Lord
is
above everything.
You know, the Egyptians found that out the hard way.
Yeah.
Didn't seem to notice.
It took... right. I mean, Pharaoh said it was a bad economic decision. And so he comes back after. That was a bad political decision.
Yeah, he met his fiscal cliff, I guess.
Yeah, right. I guess that's for sure. When at least, you know, his mortgage was underwater.
Yeah.
And so everything else was too. But struck down mighty nations, killed many kings. The Amorites, they came up from the south. The Israelites came up from the south out of the Arabian Peninsula, first came to Moab, and then to Edom, and then to Midian, and then to the Ammonites, and then to the Amorites, and then to Bashan. And so they, you know, some of the nations were willing to let him come through. They said, we won't touch anything, we'll just go through on the King's Highway, which was, you know, the main trade route.
The main drag, right.
And so they went on through, and they said, okay, good, good riddance, we're glad you're gone. And then they came to the territory of Sion, and he says, no. And so he went out to fight them, and they beat the pants off him. And they did the same with Og, who had the same reaction. We're not going to let you through. You guys are, you know, We're just going to Canaan. That's where God told us we could live. So don't worry, we're not there. So they got all that territory. So they have all this territory on the east side of the Jordan River. And what are they going to do with it? Well, they use it.
Yeah.
Sure. So, hey, if you want to cooperate with God and do what he says, he's not going to take your stuff. But in this case, he did. So they got to add that to Canaan. God has control over nature in the first few years. He has control over the kingdoms of the world. You can get all your forces together if you want to, but it doesn't mean anything, because God is still going to do what it is that he wishes to do.
Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. So the Lord will vindicate. So the Lord is vindictive.
Yes, he is. He will vindicate his people. And in that case, he is vindictive against the enemies of his people, vindictive against those who do not know his name and will not. Now, the renown of the Lord is the remembrance of God's wonderful activity on behalf of his people. So the renown of the Lord is in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The renown of the Lord is in the destruction of the gods of the Egyptians. The renown of the Lord is in the deliverance of his people. The renown of the Lord is in the ascension of our Lord Jesus. The renown of the Lord is in his daily gift of forgiveness to you and me. Because these are the things that are remembered. Our Lord Jesus in the Holy Sacrament says, do this in remembrance of me. Make my name renowned in the earth because of these things. So that God will vindicate his people, which means that he will show them to be correct in having trusted in him. He's going to have compassion on them. He will deliver them from enemies. He will forgive their sins.
And is that a day yet to come, or is that ongoing?
That's an ongoing thing. When you die, Roland, God will vindicate you. He will prove you to be right for having trusted him. And then in the resurrection, that vindication will stand.
That's the affirmation.
That's the affirmation of the vindication.
The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Verse 18 is a damning verse. But I guess you are what you worship.
Yeah.
What does that say about, wow, money, sex, power?
Yeah, right. Yep. You know, and this is such an important section here. The idols of the nation are silver and gold. I mean, people will kill for silver and gold. They'll die for silver and gold. But what are the qualities of God that these do not have? Okay? So they have mouths, but they don't speak. The word of God remains forever. They have eyes, but they do not see. The eye of the Lord is upon those who trust in him. They have ears, but they do not hear. The ear of the Lord hears every prayer of every person who trusts in him. There is no breath in their mouths. God breathes into human beings and gives them breath. But these human beings cannot give breath to a God. So if that's what you worship, you'll become like them. You will have... And one of the things that we're doing with the elders is a study of Isaiah. And when Isaiah condemns the people of God, the Israelites, for their rapaciousness, for their crimes, for their brutality, I said, what is that? That's the outcome of idolatry. When these people practice idolatry in the land, they become like the idols they worship. And this is exactly what the psalm says. You no longer hear the cries of the poor. You cannot speak on behalf of those who have no advocate. You cannot see the need that is around you. And what does God say? When you believe in me, when you trust me, you're not worried about you because I'm taking care of you. You worry about the people who are around you because that's whom I've given you to, right? Matthew 25, Jesus says, as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. How do we serve God? You can't go to his house and cut his grass. You can't go into God's bathroom and clean his toilet. What do? You do that for the person who needs it right next to you. Can you feed God? No.
No.
God says, what do I need your sacrifices for? All the cattle on the hills are mine. I don't need what you give me. I give to you so that you can give to others. That's the whole point. So, you know, the part about the that we Lutherans have objected to in the social gospel is not the fact that it does good for the community or for the poor. It is the fact that it is seen as salvific, that it actually does something between me and God, and it doesn't.
One of my favorite hobby horses, which I think I got from a guy sitting in the room here with me, is about baptism being a condition of being.
Yeah.
And how that affects what good works are.
Yes. Yeah.
You want to explain that, or you want to let me do it in my hand?
Do it.
Way? No, you're the professional.
Well, what? Okay. What is a good work? You know, I try to tell kids, good works are not intrinsically good. Good works are not intrinsically good. God sees what you do as a child of God and declares it to be good. Therefore, God makes you righteous before you can do holy works. You cannot make yourself good by doing good works, because works are not intrinsically good.
Because when he sees me using your cross-eyed glasses.
My cross-eyed glasses,
yeah. Metaphor that you talk about all the time. He doesn't see me. He sees...
He sees Christ.
Yeah.
And isn't that... That's a wonderful thing. So even when I offer God the good things that I do, which are never really good, they're almost always done with some kind of, you know, like Pastor Baker says, looking over my shoulder to see who see who's watching me help the little old lady pick up her groceries dropped. Oh, look at me, I'm so good. No, God still says, that's a good work because you've trusted me. I cover you with the righteousness of Christ. I forgive that. And that makes it good.
And we repent of our good works because they really aren't.
They really aren't. What does Isaiah say? You know, they're like filthy rags.
Yeah.
The righteous things that I do.
So get over yourself already.
Exactly. Just do the stuff. Just do the stuff.
Do
your
it,
neighbor
man.
Needs it, you know.
O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion. He who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And we end the way we begin.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's kind of like bookends on the whole thing.
And it ends on a positive note.
Oh, absolutely.
Unlike some of the Proverbs.
Yeah, right. You're going to die, boy. But you notice how it goes here. The house of Israel, that is the largest group, the priests, then the house of Aaron, bless the Lord, the house of Levi, which is a larger group than just the house of Aaron. So, again, the congregation, the priests and the Levites, those who serve in the temple, are to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord means to show forth the things that God does, which are praiseworthy, okay? You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. You who have reverence for the Lord. There's also the sense, when you study the Proverbs, you'll see this, also the sense in which the term fear in the Old Testament, particularly in Psalms and Proverbs,
beginning of wisdom.
It's trust.
Yeah.
To have faith in God. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, precisely Proverbs 1:7. And when a person fears the Lord, you trust in him. You have this reverence and awe for God. You know that God is to be feared in the sense of real fear, being afraid of because of who he is. But also, you do not just see the justice of God and the power of God. You see the mercy and the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the Psalms are statements of, first of all, faith in God, which in this case is described as being fear. So you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord.
And that's the biggest group of them all.
Yeah. That includes you and me.
Yeah.
Everybody across the face of the earth for all time and who has ever trusted in the God who reveals himself in scriptures and particularly reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I guess I sort of focused on the group aspect of this because the trend of culture right now is extreme individualism.
Oh, yeah.
You know, me and God, I'll take my chances.
Me and Jesus, and that's all good enough.
Yeah, that's good enough.
But then the problem is that when that happens, you kind of tend to move Jesus around like you want him to be rather than as he is.
Well, you turn him into an idol?
Yeah. Seriously. He's not Jesus. He's your Jesus.
There you go. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer is pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church. You can find them at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger in
anytime.
South City.
Welcome anytime.
Anytime? Well, no, you turn the lights off after dark sometimes and go home,
sometimes.
Don't you?
Well, yeah.
So, okay, well, within reason, anytime. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
Ask the Pastor is next. We got a special project coming up as we head towards Christmas. We'll talk about that at the beginning of the next hour as well. Stick around. More to come.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.